You dear people sing as if you really meant it. It's good to hear such hearty singing. Shall we turn to the book of Exodus chapter 15? The book of Exodus chapter 15. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it will tell you at the top, Song of the Redeemed. Exodus chapter 15, and we shall begin reading at verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. Please note a different reading here. In the best manuscripts, the words are as follows, and I will praise him or thank him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, with thy breath. The sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people whom thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. My dear friends, this is the first recorded song in the Bible. If this is the first song, the song of Moses, the future song is given to us in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. And there we read of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So that what happened here as recorded in this chapter will not only go down in history, but will also go on into eternity. This is a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. I will praise or give thanks to him. In Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 5, pardon me, and verse 2. Pharaoh asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Who is the Lord? Here in this chapter, 18 times the name of the Lord is mentioned. It is the name Jehovah. So he clearly and definitely identifies himself as being the Lord God, omnipotent, who reigneth. Now I believe that there were three reasons for this song of thanksgiving. You will note in verse 1, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. In verse 6, the Lord is glorious in power. In verse 11, the Lord is glorious or majestic in holiness. Verse 1, The Lord is glorious in victory. You will observe that all the honor and glory go to the Lord, because He is the one who has accomplished this tremendous transformation in relation to His ancient people, Israel. In the previous chapter, chapter 14 and verse 13, we note that the children of Israel had the jitters. Doesn't say that in the verse. But that's actually what they did have, because they were fearful and afraid. There was an enemy behind them that they could not conquer. There was a sea before them that they could not cross. And so Moses brought the word of the Lord in verse 13. And the word was, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today." Now when the children of Israel reached the other side of the Red Sea, they were able to say, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously." He is glorious in victory because they had victory over their fears. I was preaching once in Davenport, Iowa. Some friends here know that place very well. It's got very, very happy memories for us, I can assure you, Helen. And we look back upon these days with very great joy. When I was preaching once in Davenport, I said that I believed there was a fear not for every 365 days in the year. Even 366, if it was a leap year. There was a dear brother in the audience who did not have a concordance, but he began reading through the Old Testament, and each service after that he would give me a progress report and tell me how many fear nots he had discovered as he read through the Bible. I was always glad that I'd made that statement concerning the fear not. For I think he went right through the word until he found every one of them. Here, the message is, fear not. Now, of course, it is true to say that again and again we are assailed by fears. David the psalmist in Psalm 34 verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And when we have faith in the Lord, this will change fear into faith. We will believe instead of doubt. Victory over the fears. Remember, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that the spirit of fear did not come from the Lord. So the Lord wants us to have freedom, to have victory over our fears. Not only so, but they had also victory over their foes. In Exodus 14 verse 13, it says, "For the Egyptians," this is the Lord speaking, "which ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now it is true to say that we as Christians have three foes. One is an external foe that is called the world system. The second foe is the internal foe that's called the flesh in the Bible. But just by taking one word out, we know that it means the self-life. And that's the problem that comes not from without, but from within. That's another enemy. And then, of course, we have the infernal foe, namely Satan himself. But we have been assured of victory over all our foes. You remember when the Apostle John wrote his first epistle, he said, "This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And faith in the Lord will assure us of triumph over this world system. When Satan came to attack our Savior and to tempt him, you will remember that in Matthew chapter 4, three times over, the Lord said to Satan, "It is written." And the word of God was that which overcame the wiles of the devil. You'll remember too that John tells us, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to assure us of victory over the world system, over Satan, and over the self-life that can so influence and affect us in respect to our spiritual life and development. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Victory over the fears. Victory over their foes. They saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And victory through their faith in the Lord. I like the words of Exodus 14:14, which says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Verse 31 of chapter 14 says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." They believed the Lord. Victory through their faith in the Lord. My dear friends, it is good for us to remind ourselves of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:57. He has been speaking there of death and the grave. And then he adds these wonderful words, "But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then when we come into 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ, so that the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again." Praise his name. So that we are on the victory side tonight, because we are following a commander-in-chief who has never lost a battle, and therefore we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You will note here in chapter 15 of Exodus that we read of the Lord as my strength, my song, and my salvation. My strength because of their release from their captivity. They had at last been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And I believe they could have all joined in singing Charles Wesley's famous hymn, "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And as we've been reminded tonight, this Thanksgiving season is not only to celebrate the fruitfulness of the harvest, but the freedom for which these early pioneers paid such a great price. The release from their captivity. By his strength. My song, because of their rejoicing in their liberty. When Paul the Apostle was in the Statler Hilton Hotel in Rome, he wrote Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. However, he was not in the Statler Hilton Hotel. And although he himself was in captivity, he said, the word of the Lord is not bound. There is perfect liberty in the proclamation of the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. My friend, my song, and then my salvation, because of the realization of their security. They were now safe and secure. God had marvelously delivered them, redeemed by the blood in Egypt, redeemed by the mighty power of God as they were taken safely and securely through the Red Sea as on dry land. No wonder they were praising the Lord. The Lord is glorious in victory. Then in verse 6, the Lord is glorious in power. Now his power had been promised to the Israelites. Verse 18 of the previous chapter says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor over Pharaoh, over his chariots, and over his horsemen. This power had been promised to them by the Lord himself. Had he not said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That power that was promised was a power upon which they could absolutely depend. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, in that prayer to God on their behalf, he says that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. My dear friends, there are infinite resources in the mighty power of God. And we have this promise that will never fail. He has promised to give us the strength day by day so that we may live for his glory and for our blessing and others' good. This power that was promised was provided. Verse 6 of chapter 15 says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers concerning the wiles of the devil, as he spoke of the spiritual wickedness that was in high places, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There are three words used there to describe this power that has been provided. Strong, power, and might. The word strong relates to a power that we ourselves do not possess, but which has been provided by the Lord for us. It is an acquired power, which we have received as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word, be strong in the Lord and in the power. This word for power means a power that is in evidence, a power that is demonstrated, an operative power, an active power, if you like, something that is obvious because it can be demonstrated. As I mentioned this morning, God demonstrated his power not only in taking the Israelites through the Red Sea as in dry land, but also in the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that Paul could write in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, an active power. But then the third word, might, is even a stronger word, because it means an abundant power, a power that has no limit to it. It is the power of God. a power that we cannot begin to describe or define because of its exceeding greatness. That power, beloved, has been provided to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A power to us word who believe. Praise His name. His power was promised. His power was provided. And then His power was proven. In bringing the Israelites through the Red Sea in safety, and in bringing judgment upon the Egyptians. The wheels of the chariots of the Egyptians were removed by the power of God. The winds blew by the mighty power of God. And the waters that opened up to allow the Israelites to pass through on dry land came back and covered them in the Red Sea so that Pharaoh and his host perished. A power that was proven because God demonstrated it to His people Israel. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, who literally infuses me with His power. I can, not in my strength, but in His strength, which has been promised, provided, and will be proven in our daily life and experience. The Lord is glorious in victory. The Lord is glorious in power. Then note verse 11. The Lord is glorious in holiness. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now the purpose of the holiness of the Lord is revealed to us, I believe, here in three ways. First of all, the salvation of Israel was to make them a holy people. The salvation of Israel was to make them a holy people. Now that word holy in our New Testament is of course related to the word sanctify and the word saint. The word holy really means different. Because as we know, a holy place was not just like every other place. It was a different place, a very distinct place. A holy day was set apart for a particular purpose. It was a different kind of day. And holy people should be different people because they have been saved by sovereign grace. Verse 30 of Chapter 14 of Exodus says, thus the Lord saved Israel. Verse 13 of chapter 15, the people whom thou hast redeemed. Moses in his day could speak to the Israelites, as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and he said, who is like unto thee, O people? Saved by the Lord. Now in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4, we have a most extraordinary statement. That each of us here, saved by God's grace, was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. A tremendous truth. Something that the human mind can scarcely ever hope to even try to comprehend. But we were chosen by the Lord to be his for all eternity. And the purpose as given in Ephesians 1 verse 4 is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now you have heard the expression that we are saved to serve. And that, of course, is verily true. We have been saved to serve. But we have actually been saved to be holy men and women, to be set apart to the Lord, so that then, as those who have been separated to him, saved by his grace, can be used effectively in his service. So our salvation was first and foremost to make us holy people. Then the sanctification of Israel, that is the fact that God set them apart as his chosen people, was to keep them a holy people. Verse 13 of chapter 15 of Exodus says, thou, referring to the Lord, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people. He led them, took them out of Egypt, separated them from the land of Egypt and from the people of Egypt, which of course represents to us the world system in our theology today. He not only sanctified them, set them apart, and separated them from the Egyptians, but also from the other nations. And he reminded them again and again that they were his own people, whom he had set apart and sanctified for his glory. Beloved in Christ, it is true to say that each one of us who is saved by divine grace has been positionally sanctified. Sanctified, set apart by the Spirit so that we belong to the Lord. But then there is also practical or progressive sanctification. And that is going on in our lives as believers now. We should be living sanctified lives. You'll remember the prayer of the Lord as given in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And as we read the word of God, it has a sanctifying effect upon us. I often tell the students at the Washington Bible College that basically we have just two types of students there. Those who are the bucket type and those who are the basket type. Now, you know, there is a difference between a bucket and a basket. If you take a bucket to what I have learned since I came to this great country, is called a faucet, an entirely new word in my vocabulary. You'd asked me some years ago what a faucet was, I wouldn't have had the faintest notion. We called it a tap. But faucet sounds a little bit more sophisticated, I think. If you take a bucket to the faucet and turn on the faucet, I almost said tap there, you can fill it to the brim and carry most of it away if you have a steady hand. We have some students like that. I wish we had more. They have very retentive memories. They learn well. However, other students have a better forgettery than they have a memory. They're the basket type. You go out to get some potatoes from the garden. You put those potatoes into the basket, and after you've emptied out the potatoes, you see, of course, that the basket needs to be cleaned up a bit. So you take that same basket to the same faucet. You turn on the faucet, but I suggest that not too much water is taken away in that basket. Nevertheless, the faucet through that water supply works a tremendous transformation in that basket. It has a cleansing effect upon us. And even although we have not a retentive memory, even although we cannot remember all that we would like to remember, the very fact that we read and study the Word of God has a purifying, a sanctifying effect upon our life. Psalmist says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So that when the Apostle Peter was writing his first epistle, he was, as a Jew, no doubt thinking of his own people Israel. And yet, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's not writing of Israel. Although those words in Old Testament times applied to that nation, he's now writing to the church, and listen to what he says to us, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, Old King James, a peculiar people. Dr. Charles Feinberg once told me that he once had to listen to a sermon in Los Angeles by a preacher who took this as his text and just pointed out what oddballs Christians really are. Well, it doesn't really mean peculiar in the sense in which we usually use the word. But it means a people of his own, peculiarly his. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people of his own. That ye, he says, referring to the church, should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The salvation of Israel to make them a holy people. The sanctification of Israel to keep them a holy people. And we've seen how this applies to us, because remember, Paul said in his letter to the Romans, the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then, the third reason is the destination of Israel was to be the Holy Land. We call it that even to this day. Chapter 15, verse 13. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. This was the place that God had decided and determined should become their destination. Returning now to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You remember we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Praise God, we are amongst the you for whom that home in heaven is reserved. Someone has said, if this world were to be our final abiding place, we might complain at times that it gives us a hard bed. But it is only a traveler's inn on the way to a better country, and who can expect home comforts? We are strangers and pilgrims. That means we are strangers away from home, and we are pilgrims going home. Our home is in heaven. Praise God. The destiny of Israel was an earthly destiny, bound up with the land because of the people. But the destiny of the church is heavenly, because we have received a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly citizenship. Or you remember in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. And then, beloved, and not till then, will we enter in to to the joy and blessing of ultimate and perfect sanctification. Because then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things which are not now nor could be, then shall be our own. Praise the Lord. We are looking forward to that greatest coming event. But I like what is said concerning the return of the Redeemer in the New Testament. That we are not just waiting for an event to take place, but praise God, we're looking for a person to come. We look for the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for His Son from heaven. Coming suddenly, coming soon, coming certainly. Night of noon, Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when Thou shalt come. There's an old hymn that we sometimes sing, and it runs like this: when the roll is called up yonder, what are the words that go after that? When the roll is called up yonder, what are they? Can we all say this indeed and in truth tonight? When the roll is called up yonder? If there is anyone here who is not able to say that with complete confidence tonight, if you do not know where your ultimate and eternal destiny is going to be, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ who shed His blood, and at the cross, get right with God, so that you can know this very night that your name is written in God's book in heaven, and that when the roll is called up yonder, yes, praise God, you'll be there. Amen and amen. Shall we close with hymn number 377? It's not when the roll is called up yonder, friends. It's not when, praise the Savior, ye who know Him, but it's redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. 377. Great hymn. All together.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, the wisdom when and mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed.
Joy in our hearts that we sing this triumphant song tonight. We think of the redemption of Israel so long ago, but we praise thy name that we have been redeemed from a bondage worse than theirs by far. Thou hast redeemed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank thee today for this deliverance that we experience and enjoy in Christ. Lord, we pray that if there should be one here tonight, maybe just one person, we don't know, who doesn't know this redemption through the blood of Christ, who is not saved by thy grace. Lord, we pray that that very one tonight may come to realize his or her need and put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. Blessed Lord, we recognize that the day is coming when we're going to sing the redemption song in the glory land. When we're going to enter in to the glory of heaven and looking back on all our struggles and strivings, how wonderful it will be to know the fullness of the blessing that will be ours. For glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We think of that song that will be sung in that heavenly land. Thou hast redeemed them to God by thy blood out of every tribe and country and nation. Lord, how we praise thee that thou hast redeemed us by thy grace. Now we pray thy blessing upon the rest of this evening. And Lord, if thou shouldst tarry till another day, may be that the Lord may even come tonight, that we may see the King in his beauty this very evening. Lord, help us to live ever, we pray, with eternity's values in view. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon everyone here tonight who is truly trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ in his own worthy and precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. If you are not sure of your salvation tonight, will you please speak to me as you leave? Just say, I'd like a word with you. That's all you've got to say, and I'll take it from there. All right? May the Lord bless you.